event that gives us hope. It's an event that encourages us that, you know what? The wickedness on this earth is not going to last forever. But man, our time with the Lord will last for eternity, where there is no time. There is no clock. There's nothing, because we're with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But this moment that we're going to talk about this morning is a moment that really does and should give you hope in your life and something to look forward to. Again, like I just even mentioned, just the second coming, I want us to understand that the rapture, when you hear that word rapture, and know the word rapture is not in the Bible. It does mean be caught up. I had somebody once say, well, rapture's not in the Bible, so I don't believe in the rapture. Okay, then read scripture, and when it talks about being caught up, it's talking about the rapture. It's a word that we use. All right, it does mean the gathering of the believers worldwide in a moment of time to meet the Savior in the clouds. And that is an imminent event. It could happen at any moment, okay? It could happen at any moment, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be encouraged by it. But the second coming, often we hear, you know, the second coming of Christ, all right? Jesus is going to meet us in the air, but he's not at that moment of the rapture, believers being taken out of this world so the Antichrist can be revealed and all the things in Revelation take place, God pouring out his wrath upon this earth and all of that. Then the second coming of Christ, when he sets up his millennial kingdom, when he literally sets his feet down upon this earth again, that is the second coming. It's the return of Christ to this earth to destroy the Antichrist, to destroy the armies that have gathered against him. He'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He'll reign 1,000 years on this earth. Then the devil is loosed again, because for 1,000 years, the devil's put into, he's chained and bound into the bottomless pit, as Revelation tells us. And after 1,000 years of Jesus reigning upon this earth, he's loose for a time again to deceive the nations, to gather up another army to fight against Christ. And listen, how in the world, after Jesus reigning physically on this earth for 1,000 years, would anybody even want to shack up with the devil again and follow him? It's because there's so many that are not truly born again believers. There are those that, even though they are alive during the reign of Christ, their allegiance is not to him. Their allegiance is still to the devil. And there's coming that moment, but listen, all of that, I mean, there's coming that moment when the devil be thrown in the cast of lake, in the lake of fire, death and hell be cast in the lake of fire. All those who have rejected Christ are thrown in the lake of fire, because that's their punishment, that's their judgment. God's not willing that any should perish. He's willing all will come to repentance. But what do you do with people that reject Christ and follow the devil? Well, they have to go into the devil's punishment. And that's the lake of fire, all right, where God is not. Again, just even before getting to the rapture, there are those that wonder, how can a loving God put anybody in hell? How can a loving God condemn somebody for an eternity in a lake of fire where their worm dieth not, where they do not perish forever and ever and ever? Their smoke ascends up, and they're tortured for eternity. How can a loving Heavenly Father do that? Because he is the righteous judge. He gave space. He gave time for repentance. But wickedness, evilness, rejection of Christ has to be judged at some point. Where God isn't, God is not in hell. God's not in like a fire. So guess what? There's no love. There's no peace. There's no light. There's no grace. God's not there. God has prepared a place for all those that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's prepared a place where his love shines. His grace is there. I mean, his love lavishes us. He's prepared this wonderful, beautiful place for us to be in for eternity. He's not willing that any should perish. But again, those that reject Christ, they have to go somewhere. They have to have some form of punishment, judgment, because They've rejected the love of God. They've rejected the grace of God. They've rejected the payment for their sin through Jesus Christ. But you and I, as the children of God, as born-again believers who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have something to look forward to, and that is the return of the blessed hope, where we are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Quickly, I want you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This great moment of believers being caught up together. I want us to understand that the Bible clearly tells us we have a sure word of promise from God that the rapture, the catching away of God's people before the wrath of God is poured out on this planet, before the Antichrist is revealed, before those 7 years of the great tribulation where 3.5 years of peace, but yet 3.5 years in with that peace treaty with Israel that the Antichrist will make, he'll break it. He will break it, and God will start to rain his wrath upon this earth as the Antichrist sits in the rebuilt temple and proclaims himself to be God, and yet he is not God. The Antichrist will promote himself as the Prince of Peace, because the whole world is looking for somebody to come up with a solution where there's peace all around the world. Only Jesus Christ can bring true peace. But the imposter, the Antichrist, will bring his he'll bring his peace that will not last, because the devil is not about peace. He's about destruction. But he will, just as he does now. Just in the world now, you just see the Antichrist movement. You just see the destruction of people and God's people being fought against. God's people being kidnapped around the world, God's people throughout the centuries being killed and slaughtered, because the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But our Lord and Savior has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. But in regards to the rapture, God's word is sure. It tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word, whereunto we do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture of is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You and I have a sure word this morning that God tells us the rapture is real. The rapture is going to happen. There's coming a moment when you and I and all born-again believers around this world, no matter where they're at, sleeping in their bed, fishing on a boat, hunting in the woods, standing at a stove cooking, no matter where we're at, what we're doing, there's coming a moment that when the trump of God sounds, the archangel shouts, man, just, you don't even know. You're doing something 1 minute, the next minute, man, you're flying in the sky with all the saints and you see the Lord. And that's coming. That's a wonderful time. Now, there are just events in our life that we look forward to. We look forward to Thanksgiving. We look forward to Christmas. As a grandparent, we look forward to our grandchildren coming. I look forward to seeing my grandson on Sunday. We see him throughout the week, but then to see him on Sunday, you know, I gravitate to him and I got to hold him. I anticipate seeing him. I anticipate holding him, hugging him, kissing on him, you know, teaching him things as a grandfather. But that doesn't compare to me anticipating seeing my Lord and Savior face to face, the one who laid down his life for me over 2,000 years ago to pay for my sin, to wash me in his blood so that I could be a child of God, so that I could be a joint heir with Christ and have a place in heaven prepared for me. And I am sure, as the word of God is true, that we will see the Lord face to face in a moment of time, and it is quickly, I believe, approaching. Could be 20 years off, but you know what? It's a lot quicker than when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to the believers at Thessalonica by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a lot closer now, and we can anticipate it, and we can almost feel it, but we should be looking for it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, as Paul writes to a young man by the name of Titus, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why would I even be looking for Jesus? Why would I even be looking for the rapture, or being caught up in the air? Again, as Paul writes to young Titus, because of the one we will see. It's going to be wonderful to see everybody else there, to see people you never knew existed, but you'll know who they are in heaven, because we know who everybody is in heaven. In Titus, though, it says looking for. We're looking for that blessed hope. If it was not true, if it was not an event that God did not reveal to us that would happen, I wouldn't be looking for it. If I know I don't have a package coming to my house, I'm not staring out the window looking for the UPS truck or the FedEx truck. I'm not looking on my porch, did it come yet? But if I know something's coming, I'm looking for it because I want to make sure, number one, my neighbors don't take it. And number two, that, you know what, it gets delivered because it's something I want. You're looking for it. I'll even say this, because, you know, whatever's coming, whatever, you know, you have coming through the mail might be exciting, it may not be exciting. But last year when I had COVID and I was in the hospital for a week, not able to see my family except through FaceTime, which, you know, that was great. I was glad I had my phone. I was able to FaceTime my kids and my wife for the whole week I was in the hospital. But I tell you what, the day that they said, you're going to be released today, man, I brushed my teeth, I shaved, I mean, I fixed my hair, I got all ready, and I was anticipating my wife saying, okay, I'm outside. I was looking forward to seeing her so I could hug her and kiss her. And when she called and said, I'm here, I called the nurse and said, I'm ready to go. They brought the wheelchair, they wheeled me down, I saw the car, I got up, I opened the door and I hugged her. Because I hadn't seen her all week, though I saw her on FaceTime. But you know what? I'm not going to kiss the phone. I'm not going to hug the phone, right? I'm not going to tell the phone, I love you. Although I told her I loved her on the phone. But what I'm saying is, listen, when I knew I was going to see her face to face, I was excited. I was looking forward to it. We know at any moment, at some point, God is going to have that trumpet sound. The archangel is going to give a shout. The Lord Jesus is going to descend, and we're going to ascend. He's going to come down to meet us in the air, because you know what? He wants to see you. He wants to meet you. He wants to greet you while you're coming up to him. And that's something to look forward to. And again, I don't know. It could be 10, 20 years. I don't know. But you know what? It should never lose its luster in your life. It should never lose any value in your life. I'm 48. If I live to be 70 and the Lord hasn't come back, I'm still going to be excited about seeing the Lord and the trumpet sounding. Because at some point, if I'm still alive at 70, it might just be the Lord's going to have grace on me and let me be alive when the rapture happens. Again, because I just would. I would like to get, I know I'm not in the same church building and I'm kind of rambling on. This may end up being a two-part series of this message. But the rapture excites me. And I had an event in my life back in 2012. I think that was the year, 2012, where I was above the sanctuary in the church I was pastoring at on a Sunday, walking across rafters. I slipped off a rafter. I looked where I thought another one should be that was covered up with insulation. I put my foot down. I stood up. And when I stood up, I just went right through the ceiling. Dropped about 12 feet, shattered my left heel, ended up in between some pews. So you know what? I want revenge on a ceiling. It won't be that ceiling, but if I'm still alive and pastoring this church, I'm going through that ceiling, and I'm not coming back down. Now, obviously, there won't be a hole in the ceiling when I go up, because at that moment, at the twinkling of an eye, when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. The rest of us that are alive and remain at that moment are caught up to be the Lord. At that instant, we receive our glorified bodies, and we go through buildings. We go through, just like Jesus had his glorified body and appeared in the middle of a room with his disciples, okay? So, I mean, I'm going to get my revenge one way or another, because I'm going to be going up and not coming down. But what I want us to understand is we have something to look forward to, something to encourage us along life's journey. We all face difficulties, hardships, whether it's in marriage, whether it's with family members, jobs, just people in general, circumstances in general, just even being affected by events in this world, in our country, directly, indirectly. Yet we have something to look forward to, because I'm a child of God. And Jesus said, go to John chapter 14. I want you to put your eyes on the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You and I have something to look forward to, because Jesus is coming back for me, just like he's coming back for you and every other single person around this world, yellow, red, black, white, whatever their color of skin is. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And that's something to look forward to, being caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. So I want you to think about what Paul says in Titus when he says, looking for, it is certain. We are certain it's going to happen. It is a sure event that's going to take place. We're looking for it because we know when it happens, we will meet our Savior face to face. So this morning I want us to think about just the prophecy of the rapture. The prophecy of the rapture, all right? It is a frequent promise of the Bible. The Bible frequently speaks about the rapture. I heard somewhere where in the Old Testament, roughly 1,800 times is the rapture referenced, or the coming of the Lord is referenced. And in the New Testament, roughly about 300 times in some form, the rapture is the second coming of the Lord. It's mentioned. So it's very important. So all throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord. All right? But it is a sure promise, because Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Christ." Again, if he's not returning, why are we looking for him? And yet we know that he is returning, because our faith is built upon Jesus Christ. It's built upon the truth of God's word. It's built upon our relationship with God. And God tells us that we are to be looking for the promise of the blessed hope who is going to return, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Yeah, what a wonderful truth. The first time he came to die for the sins of the world. Remember, John the Baptist said there at the Jordan River, when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized of John, his cousin, John called out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he did the first time. He came, he was God's sacrifice. He died for the sins of the world. Everybody's sin has been paid for But not everybody will put their faith and trust in that payment, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the second time he's coming, he's not coming to die for the sins of the world. He's coming to number one, he will take us to, he will gather his people unto himself, and eventually he will destroy all the wickedness. He will destroy the Antichrist, he will destroy the devil, and all those that follow him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, when he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We have some crowns that we can receive. We have some blessings that we can receive. God's keeping count of what we're doing with our life right now, the moment after salvation. I'm glad that God remembers our sin no more. I'm glad that my past life before the day of my salvation, God doesn't look at that. That's all covered under the blood. But the moment of salvation, until the moment I see my Savior face to face and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive crowns, to receive blessings, we will be judged for the things we do in our life right now as a child of God. But anything that's been forgiven, if you've kept a short account of sin, if you've asked the Lord, "Forgive me for getting mad today, this person pulled out and I honked my horn in rage and I maybe said a few things I shouldn't have said," and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, he's not bringing that up. But he might very well bring up, "Why didn't you tell that person about Christ that I burdened your heart to tell them? Why didn't you hand out that tract that I pressed upon your heart to hand out? Why didn't you help that person that I brought into your life and showed you I wanted you to help?" There's things. There's blessings to be had, but there will be also, there'll be tears where we realize we didn't do everything that God said. And God, again, God knows that you know, our frame is dust. He knows that we're human, we're not perfect, but God still wants us to follow him faithfully. God still wants us to live our life for him and let him be in control of our life. That's why he's given us of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to remind us of the truth of God's word, to remind us of the love of God that he has for us. But as we think about the rapture, we think about this wonderful moment in time that is imminent. It's a sure promise. We know that it is a securing promise. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, again, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful truth, again, that Jesus is coming for us. It's a sure promise because the word of God is sure, and it's a securing promise because he's not sending an angel to come get you. He's coming himself. He came himself. He didn't send an angel to die for you, and he's not going to send an angel to come get you. He's coming to get you personally. When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise. We which are alive and remain shall rise and meet them in the air, meet our Lord and Savior personally. Very quickly, I want you to look at verses 13 through 18 again in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I just want us to see six facts about the rapture in this chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you look at verse 13 again, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Again, I love the fact that life doesn't end when someone passes through death's door. When someone leaves this side, I can remember going to the bedside of my uncle, the uncle I loved and loved very much. He died the week of my wedding, so he wasn't able to be at my wedding. And that grieved me, but I knew where he was. I remember walking into the hospital room after they had come out and said, "He's gone." You know, he's not gone. His body's still there, and he's with the Lord. But I remember going in there and you just know. The soul isn't there. I just remember staring at him and thinking, "I'll see you again one day." I'll see you again. I mean, he was a good man. He was in World War II, had shrapnel still in his shoulder from, I don't know if it was a bomb or whatever that went off near the tank that he was in. He was just kind-hearted and just someone I loved. And I just, when I think about when it says concerning them which are asleep, a child of God that leaves this world, though you look at their body and you know they're not there, you know they're with the Lord, and you know one day you'll see them again. They're asleep. And God uses that word asleep. You know, when my kids go to sleep at night, Lord willing, I know I'll see them in the morning. I know it's just going to sleep is just for a matter of time. And the Lord uses that word. So don't ever think, and sometimes we have to comfort other people that, hey, you know what, you'll see them again. That child of God that had their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll see them again. But what I want us to understand about the rapture in these verses, in verse 16, without reading his time's sake, in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The first true fact about the rapture, the Lord will come. That's something we can look forward to. That's something we can encourage ourselves with. The Lord is coming. In that same chapter, or the same verse, I should say, verse 16, you will hear the Lord shout. You're not going to miss it. There might be some that are wondering, am I going to miss it? I mean, what if I don't hear the trumpet sound? What if I don't hear the archangel, you know, shout? What if I miss it? You're not going to miss it. The rest of the world's going to miss it. Those that are not the children of God and not born again believers will not hear the trumpet. They will not hear the shout, but God's people will hear it. You won't miss it. You will hear the Lord shout. You will know that he's coming. In verse 14, we know, as it tells us, the dead in Christ will rise first. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, the Bible says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," or the trumpet, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the dead in Christ will rise. In verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." All born-again believers will be caught up or raptured from this earth to meet the other saints that have gone on before us, as well as our Lord and Savior. Verse 17, "We'll meet the Lord in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord." Just six wonderful truths about the rapture, about this moment in time that God has reserved for us, he's prepared for us, that we may see the world in our country in a state that we've never seen it before when the rapture happens. But the Antichrist will not be in control yet, but there's going to be, you're going to, put it this way, when the rapture happens, I believe we'll be at the moment that we're saying what the Bible says at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord, quickly." We may be at a moment in our life where we're like, "Lord, please let it be the day. The world is just, it's just worse than ever, and just things are going on." I mean, you're not going to miss it. What wonderful things we have to look forward to, and it's something that really should even help us to stay on the straight and narrow path as we walk this life with our Savior each and every day. I want you to think about the fact that not only does the Bible tell us and prophesy about the rapture, about Jesus Christ coming in the clouds to meet us in the air, but it's a promise. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The promise of the fact that it's an imminent hope. The rapture is an imminent hope. It's going to happen because you and I are not appointed unto God's wrath. We're not appointed unto God's wrath. God's going to pour out his wrath upon this planet at that time and moment, as it talks about in Revelation. But as a child of God, you and I are not appointed unto God's wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Have we had difficulties in our life that have stretched us so thin and to the point of breaking that, man, why is God allowing this to happen? Why does God not take away the sorrow, take away the pain, and help me not to face any hardships in my life? Because that's life, because of this world and being sin cursed. But there's a wrath of God. Again, God does chastise his children. The Bible talks about God's children that walk contrary to him. He'll chastise them to bring them back into the fold, to correct them. But let me just tell you, nobody has experienced hell on this side. Many people will use that statement and they'll say, you know, my life is just, because there's things in their life that are happening that they can't control. It's frustrating them. It's causing them to lose hope. And they think, you know, my life is just, it's just worthless. There's nothing to it. When you read the book of Revelation, you read the wrath of God that's going to be poured out when those seven seals are broken and when the vials are poured out and when those trumpets are sound, and you read Revelation. That's why Paul says that when we see our Savior face to face, we'll realize our life really was, everything we faced in life really was simple compared to what is coming on this world when we're taken out and the wrath of God is poured out. So again, we have this promise that we're not appointed unto God's wrath. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. We've obtained salvation. We'll be raptured out. We'll be caught up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We've been delivered from the wrath to come. I know, and even I kind of believed it in my early years as a Christian that, you know what, God's going to keep us. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Before it gets bad on this planet and our country, we'll be raptured out, won't have to face anything. Then as I kind of grew as a Christian, I realized, you know what, there are Christians that have been suffering from day one around this world for their faith, killed for their faith, tortured for their faith. So it's not that we won't have bad things happen in our life, but we will not be here for the wrath of God. God will take us home before he pours out his wrath, because why would God pour out his wrath upon his people who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The wrath of God that's going to be poured out, as it's according to Revelation, is going to be poured out upon those who've rejected Christ, who have basically sold their soul to the devil. Their allegiance is to the devil and not to the Lamb of God. They are the children of darkness. They will suffer the wrath of God. But you and I have this rapture to look forward to, this moment of time when the Lord says, "Come up hither." And we, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies are changed, and we meet the Lord in the air along with all the other saints who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But not only is the church not appointed unto the wrath of God, but when you study out the book of Revelations, again, the Bible in Revelations from Revelation chapter 1 up to about chapter 5, it's talking about the church. You have Jesus speaking to John, who says, you know, write this to the church at Philadelphia, to the church at Laodicea, I mean, different churches he's writing letters to. Yet when you get to chapter 6 and 18, there's no mention of the church. In fact, John, remember, get the book of Revelation, John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. They tried killing him by boiling him in oil. He survived that miraculously. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos to get rid of him. And yet on the Isle of Patmos, as Revelation starts off, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He is worshiping God. He is spending time with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him, reveals things to him. But then says, come up hither, and John is caught up into heaven with the Lord to see some wonderful and great things, to write things down. So we believe that, obviously, we're caught up to be with the Lord. Revelation even points that out, that we're not here during the time that the Antichrist is revealed, God's wrath is poured out. It's a promise from God. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia, and we're in the church age. So what Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, it is for us. In verse number 10, you back up to verse 7, he mentions, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, and he writes, John is writing these things down that Jesus is saying. In verse number 10 and 11, Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. As he writes to the church at Philadelphia, he kind of rebuked them for some things. And again, in verse 9, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Jesus says some things to these believers in Philadelphia, but he lets them know, look, you're going to be kept from the hour of temptation. You're going to be kept from that moment when everyone has been conditioned to fall right in line with a one-world leader and take the mark and take on the right hand or on the forehead the mark that Jesus talks about. Jesus is the one that says the Antichrist is going to cause everyone to take a mark in the right hand or on their forehead. Again, not believers because we're not here, but everybody that's left behind, they will follow. Not everybody, I take that back, not everybody, because praise the Lord that Jesus raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists from the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll go around preaching and turning God's people back, because during that 7 years, God's focus is on Israel, okay? We'll get to that in a later message, but what I want us to understand, though, is that God keeps us. God keeps the church. He keeps the body of Christ. He keeps the born-again believers from being in that moment when the world is going to fall in line with the one-world government, the one-world leader, the Antichrist. Many will take the mark. Many won't, all right? Many will resist it, and the Bible talks about they'll be killed for it, all right? What I want us to understand is that the Bible lets us know we're not here for that. There is a moment that's coming that's imminent, that imminent event of the rapture where you and I are raptured out of here. We can count on it. We can, oh man, just so many terminologies we can use that are earthly, but I just want you to think, you can put your faith and trust in God's word that the blessed hope is coming back to get you. So what should we be doing? What should every single person do that hears this message that the Lord is coming back and he's coming back for his people? Well, number one, every single person needs to get saved. Every single person needs to have assurance of salvation, because it's not about going to church. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about having a Bible. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, like I said, when the moment I knew I was going to be released from the hospital, man, I got all cleaned up, shaved. I mean, I fixed my hair the best I could with what they gave me in the hospital. I mean, I wanted to present myself to my wife and not come out, you know, all haggard and, you know, like I stumbled out of bed. I mean, just, you know, I was excited. I wanted to see her. So think about it. You know your Lord and Savior is coming back. What do you do to prepare to meet him? Number one, make sure you're saved. Make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not everybody in the sound of my voice does. Many people are trusting in their religious works. Even in Baptist churches, not everybody is saved. Not everybody that has a King James Bible is saved. Because it's not about having the right Bible or being in the right type of church. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Not everybody receives the love of the truth. And the truth is that there is nobody that's righteous. Everybody's righteousness is filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can prepare through salvation. Can somebody, and this is a question, don't answer me out loud, but could somebody convince you that you're not saved? Could somebody take the Bible and show you and convince you you're not saved? Or do you have such assurance of salvation in your heart and soul that no one could ever convince you that you're not a child of God, because you walk with God every day and the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit you are a child of God? Again, there are many people that are not saved that are in churches. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The reason why 1 Thessalonians is even in the Bible is because the believers at Thessalonica were starting to believe that those that had died were not going to, they were going to miss out on the rapture. Because they thought, because it is imminent, it's going to happen any moment, they were believing that the ones that had passed on, well, they're going to miss it. And Paul has to write to them to help them to understand, no, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And what a wonderful truth and a wonderful set of verses, and even the word of Jesus as he spoke it, that we can just rest in that truth that I'm a child of God. Because you know what? If you truly are saved, you have peace on the inside. That no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties, there's a peace that passeth all understanding. Are you at peace with dying? Do you struggle with death? Do you struggle with even how you might die? There was a moment in my life where I feared death. And I was even hoping, I hope I don't burn. I hope I don't drown. I mean, I'm naming things, I hope I don't, you know, go this way. And even not having a walk with God, but knowing that God existed, even saying, "Lord, can you just let me go when I'm sleeping? That way I don't feel any pain." But no, I don't fear death now. Because I know it's just the doorway to heaven. There's not a single child of God that should be afraid of death, because God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Because no longer is my focus on how I might go. My focus is now on who I get to see. And if you ever want to read testimonies on people that have died, let me encourage you to get Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the testimonies of people who died for their faith and eyewitnesses that watched them be burned at the stake. Eyewitnesses that testified, they had no pain. In fact, they were preaching or they were singing a song as the flames looked upon their bodies and as they passed from this life to the next. Because I believe that Jesus, when that moment comes, that a child of God passes from this life to the next, I believe it's the pain's taken away. I believe the pain's taken away. I believe that the child of God does not suffer that moment that they close their eyes. It's just, you're with the Lord. Why? Because we have a loving Heavenly Father whose word says the death of the saints are precious in the eyes of the Lord. God's not into having his children suffer. We suffer because of sin. But I think the moment that we're going to meet the Lord, all that suffering's taken away. So through salvation, we can prepare for the rapture, but also through sanctification. The Bible still teaches us, and God still says, that we have to sanctify ourselves. Now, we're sanctified at the moment of salvation. We've been set apart. We now belong to the Lord. He has sanctified us. But there's an ongoing process, like I said. I cleaned up myself when I knew I was going to see my wife because I was so excited. I cleaned up myself. God wants us to prepare spiritually to meet our Savior by purifying through repentance. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Remember, Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I'm not quite sure, you know, what am I going to look like? Am I going to still look like this? I know I'm going to have my glorified body, all right? But, you know, we're uncertain. We can only base off things that we see, okay? So he's saying, you know, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll have that glorified body that there is no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no more glasses, no more braces, whatever it is in your life that holds your body together. I mean, I've got some metal in my heel that kind of holds it together, a 3-inch screw. I'd be glad, you know what? That's what's going to be left behind when I go up. I'm going up, but everything in my body that's artificial, it'll be left behind. All right? So again, we can purify ourselves through repentance because we know who's coming for us and we want to keep a short account of sin. We want to stay right with God and close to God. We want to draw nigh unto him. But also, very quick, look at Titus chapter 2, if you would, with me. Titus chapter 2. We want to purify ourselves through repentance. And again, that's a change of mind, turning back to the Lord, letting our minds be renewed through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. In Titus chapter 2, we want to sanctify ourselves through denying ungodliness, anything that is contrary to God and contrary to the teachings of the Bible, God's Word. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Stop right there. The Bible says, God said, "I am the Lord, I change not." The Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. God understands there are things in this world that if we give ourselves to, it will destroy us. And just naming some things, smoking. I was destroying my life when I smoked. Drinking. It destroys the liver. It kills. Drugs. Pornography. Adultery. Fornication. Lying. Anger. Wrath. Devil worship, enjoying horror movies. I mean, you name it. Anything that is contrary to God destroys a person. Destroys a person physically, spiritually. And as a child of God, it separates us from fellowship with God. As a child of God, that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can't lose your salvation because you did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to earn it. God gave it as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the fellowship of God is something that we have to have near and dear to our heart that, you know what, I don't want anything to come between me and my Savior. I don't want to get to a place where I can't hear his voice or feel his leading in my life. And you and I have to ask God, God, what's in my life that should not be? What have I allowed in my life? What do I enjoy in my life? What do I do? What do I listen to? What do I watch that's hindering my relationship with you? And as God speaks to your heart and my heart, we have to be honest and say, you're right, Lord. That obviously is. That's something that is desensitizing me. That's something that is not godly. It's something that you don't want to be in my life. And we have to admit it, and we have to say, Lord, forgive me of that. Help me to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for. And again, it's why are we doing this? Why am I concerned about what I listen to, watch, do? Why am I concerned? Because I'm supposed to be looking for Jesus coming. I'm supposed to be looking for the blessed hope. I'm supposed to be, you know, living with that sense that the rapture is going to be happening. That at any moment, you know what, whether it's through death or the rapture, I personally don't want to be caught in a bar drinking. I don't even want to be caught at my house drinking alcohol, because if the Lord calls me home because of a heart attack or whatever, I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And now I got to stand before the Lord and give an account for it. God's desire, and I proved this in Sunday school when we looked at Malachi, God's desire is to bless your life and to bless my life. He says, prove me. Prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing unto you that you cannot receive. Because it's so much, it's just like, you know, you almost have to say, Lord, it's enough, stop. That's too much, I can't handle it. But you may be at a point in your life where, you know what, you haven't seen any blessings from God in a long time. And it might be because we have lost sight of where God's brought us from, where we're headed, and what God wants to do in our life. We have to be concerned about our meeting in the air. We have to be concerned about seeing our Savior face to face. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why am I looking for him? Because he's my Savior. As verse 14 says, who gave himself for us. He willingly laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He willingly allowed himself to be beaten beyond recognition. He allowed himself to be ridiculed, to be mocked. He allowed himself to become shame, to become sin, so that you and I wouldn't have to go through that. So you and I could have eternal life, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God still desires to conform us more into the image of Christ each and every day. God still desires to take the world out of us. Understand that he took us out of the world. We're his children. But he's still working on getting the world out of us. The wrong thinking, the wrong motives, the wrong reactions. Because we still live with sinful flesh. We still have flesh that desires things, if we're not careful, things that are not good for us. We still will desire things if we're not walking with God and getting closer. That's why it's important as a child of God that we're in our Bible every day, we're praying every day, we're seeking God every day. So that God will continue to work in our life, that the light of the Scriptures will shine in our hearts, because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God into our hearts. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, he divides the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we have to be concerned about this. I mean, we're looking forward to the rapture, but when you think about reality, I'm going to stand before my Savior one day. Are there things in my life that I really don't want him to know about? Are there things in my life I really don't want to have to answer for? If we have a heart for God, then we're going to want to prepare ourselves Number one, through salvation. Number two, through daily sanctification, that the Holy Spirit of God will help us, but also through steadfastness. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't live the Christian life on our own. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, but God wants us to remain steadfast. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Many people get offended by verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, but listen, it's the word of God. Great peace have they which love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Why be offended at the word of God? I've had people say, I disagree with you. Sometimes I disagree with myself. But if I'm reading scripture, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. But verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 is supposed to be an encouragement. It's supposed to be an encouragement. Before I read it, though, look this way, please. Before I read it, the reason why many people get offended at what I'm about to read is because they're living their life contrary to what God wants. They're living a life contrary. They're living a worldly life. They're trying to mix their relationship with God with the pleasures of this world. And therefore, they get offended at what the Word of God says, but yet they accuse the messenger of being wrong. Yet it's the message that's piercing the heart, convicting the heart, and somebody's resisting it. But verses 24 and 25 is supposed to be an encouragement to believers. In verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice the colon there? There's not a period. So what comes after goes with it. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's what we're doing this morning. We have assembled ourselves together on the Lord's Day, as the manner of some is, or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, even in the day that I believe Paul, being the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says even in his day there were Christians that were not gathering together, living their own life, that not coming and fellowshipping with God's people, worshiping together with God's people to get the encouragement that they need, to be reminded of the truth of God's word. Because like I said, there's somebody in here God wants you to be a blessing to. There's somebody in here God wants you to serve and God wants you to help. And I'll be honest, I've been helped by many people in this room. And I know some of you have been helped as well by other people in this room. But I want you to notice, let's start again at verse 24 because I want us to see all of it in context. "Let us not consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day? Now I could use it and say, you know, Sunday. When you see Sunday coming, when you see Wednesday coming, that should be, you know, I get to go and be with God's people. I've been in the world all week. I've been with coworkers. I've been with people that, you know, don't love God and use God's name as a curse word. Now I get to go to a place where I know people love God and people love me, and we have something in common, that's Jesus Christ. We're looking for his return, and these are the people I'm going to be with for eternity. I'm not going to be with any of my coworkers if they're lost. It's this crowd right here. It's other believers I'm going to be with, all right? But honestly, it's speaking about that great day. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day the trump sounds, the dead in Christ rise, and we meet the Lord to be in the air. Now, I understand, and again, I always put this clause at the end of that verse. I understand there are times when we can't get to church. I understand that. There was a time where I heard preachers say, you need to be in church whether you're sick or on your deathbed. If you're sick, please stay home. I don't want to get sick. I get sick all by myself. All right. And sometimes things, you have to work, you know. Some people have to work on Sundays or go out of town. You know, I understand that. But what God is saying through his word, as we see the day coming that we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be with God's people for eternity, that should encourage us that, you know what, I want to be with God's people more, because you know what? If it happens when I'm at church, what a great place to be when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive in the Lord's house, sing, maybe singing a hymn, hearing God's word, hearing God's voice speak to us, and man, all of a sudden we just go up. Who's going to be left behind to lock the door and set the alarm? I hope nobody. I hope nobody in this room is left behind. So you have to make sure that you're saved because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And since you've done that, and hopefully everybody in this room has, you're preparing to meet your Savior. You're doing, again, God, go ahead and stand if you would. We'll close. God is not in the business of making your life miserable, but better. The devil is all about misery. The devil wants God's people to live a life of misery, and there's misery in trying to mix the things of God with the things of the world. God's given us things in this world to enjoy. He's given us this world to enjoy. Now, there's evilness, there's wickedness in this world, but the things of God have to be number one in our life. God's word has to be what guides our life. Our hearts have to be filled with the word of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. But our life really has to be centered around Christ so that we will be steadfast in our own faith, so that we will remain faithful to the Lord. Can I think of other people who aren't here that should be here? Absolutely. But you know what? I'm glad that I chose to be here. I'm glad that you chose to be here. You and I have to draw circles around ourselves and make sure we're right with God and pray for others. And pray for others. I know what it's like to be what Jesus in Revelation talks about. Neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. You know, a lukewarm Christian. I know what it's like. I've been there. So I don't condemn anybody or judge anybody that's struggling. But I want to encourage us, you know what? We have something to look forward to. We have someone to look forward to meeting. And that should help us to get closer to him. That should help us to stay in the word of God. That should help us to encourage one another that, you know, again, we're trying to help one another. We're trying to encourage one another. Hey, I know it's tough right now, but there's coming a day where you don't have to struggle. There's coming a day when everything will be A-okay. And right now, the grace of God will help you. And let me pray with you. That's what we do right now. That's how we get through each day. And again, I believe that's why you and me need to see each other every week, because I need to see other people that believe what I believe. I need to see other people that, you know, all right, they're here. They're sitting where they're supposed to sit. Miss Norma, she kind of jumps around. You know, some people jump around. Some people, I mean, Al and Jim, Leah, I mean, that's their pew. If you sit in that pew, they may ask you, bump up, scoot up. That's my pew. But again, it's all in love because we know we're among family. Let's have a word of prayer.